Let us turn to Exodus chapter 33, where I'll read the first 11 verses. Beginning to read then with the first verse of chapter 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite, and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.' So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out of the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." May the Lord bless this reading to our good use tonight. The title of the message tonight is Moses' Magnificent Ministry. This text certainly does not exhaust that magnificent ministry. It just gives us a vignette or a token of that ministry. But what a magnificent ministry it was. I don't know if you have ever thought back over church history. Going back into the Old Testament church also and wondered which people that you would like to hear from or to interview, to have some audience with. We can think of the post-apostolic times and some of the great men like Whitfield or Calvin, John Knox. But as we survey the scriptures, we must at the head of the list have our Lord Jesus Christ. Which one of us would not trade a whole lifetime to hear the sermons that grace the mouth of our Lord Jesus? Powerful, penetrating, totally revelatory of the divine God and His covenant love. But of all of these men, certainly one of the most interesting to be with, to talk to consider, to hear the sermons that he preached was none other than this same one that we read about tonight, Moses, the leader of Israel, who brought them out of captivity in Egypt, through the Red Sea, the amazing things that were seen in those times. And now we see him here in the wilderness with the people. We see the people rebelling against him. We see him with his pastorly love of the people, sometimes pulling out the hairs of his head, literally, but all the time remain with them. Often, like the previous chapter, volunteering to step into the breach and offering himself to the Lord. "Consume me, rather, and save the people from their sin." He was a man whom the Lord had touched his heart. We know he was not the most eloquent man. He asked for Aaron in order that he might be delivered in his original calling to take that, because he was insecure about his speech, didn't feel that he was very able to lead the people orally and verbally. But what a man, and what a godly man, and how supreme. Moses was one of the men of the Bible who did not have his own life in the sense of being able to do what he wanted to do, being free from the constraints that can be put upon us, for his constraints were great and heavy upon him. He was to be a deliverer of his people. But how he loved that office and how he gave himself to it. We see here tonight again in this passage how sweet was his ministry to the people of God. So I think it's proper to call it a magnificent ministry just in terms of all of that. But then in this text tonight, we see how his ministry was also marked by a magnificence of a proximity to God, a closeness to God, where he would actually go in the tabernacle and talk to God face to face, or rather God would talk to him face to face. For this is condescension and ministry and mediation on the part of the Lord. But Moses was willing to be a mediator for his people. And in that, what a totally magnificent ministry that we have here. In the first part of the passage, we see Moses receiving the word from God that they should go up. This is after the golden calf incident. This is at Horeb, and Moses is given the message by God to go up from there to start their journey into the wilderness, to leave Sinai and to go to the border of Israel. God, in verse 1, reminds Moses of the covenant oath that he swore to give this land to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Lord, in his mercy, announces that he will send his angel before the people, and that he would drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite. And he mentions the loveliness of the land, how it was a land flowing with milk and honey. But then the Lord gave him this negative that the Lord, in some way, in terms of his closeness or his proximity, that the Lord would not go up with them in terms of an immediacy of his presence, because he said that he and his holiness would consume the people. And so we hear of this incident, and this ties in with the golden calf incident, where the Lord had rebuked the people through Moses. He spoke through Moses. He would give Moses his message, and then Moses would speak to the people, or Moses would have Aaron speak to the people. And in this case, we see that they were told face to face, in a sense, that they were a stiff-necked people. And we see that the people were affected by this. In verse 4, we see that they mourned, and it says no one put on any ornaments for a longer period of time. Now, we're told that they didn't put the ornaments on, but then after that, it's explained why that was. Because when God had told them they were stiff-necked, he said, he threatened them, and then he said at the end of verse 5, "Now therefore take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you." So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Now what we see here is the working of the Holy Spirit upon the people. After this golden calf incident, it appears that the people were sincerely humbled. As Moses and Aaron spoke to them, as God blasted them with his rebuke, the people took it to heart. And so they stopped wearing their ornaments. Now, the human race loves to celebrate amongst themselves. They love to adorn themselves, whether it's with big sporting activities or Olympic celebrations or the jewelry, the artistry that they make. This kind of thing just fits with us as human beings. We love to do this stuff. It's almost natural for us to do it, even after the fall. But in this case, the people were stopped from this normal instinct because a spiritual heaviness hung over them, and they were convicted of their sin. And so they withheld this ornamentation. Would that today, I feel like the people of the church today, in a general way, the evangelical church generally, they refuse to be humbled like this. They have their opinions. They have their ideas. They have their favorite little theologies, that God is a God of love, that just trumps everything, every other characteristic of the Lord. And I feel like today the people will not throw off this kind of ornamentation. They're devoted to it. They cling to it. And the Word of God, even if it were to speak to them face to face, they seem obstinate against it. But in this day, through the ministry of Moses, the people were truly humbled. And I would say that this is the beginning of their true sanctification there in the wilderness. It was not as if they did not continue to sin. It was not as if the Lord did not withhold them from going into Israel. And yet we see here the beginnings of some real humility and some real spiritual learning. Now, it's after that we have this incident with Moses, and it characterizes his whole ministry with Israel. It says in verse 7 that Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. Now, we know that this was not only Moses' tent. This was the tabernacle that God had revealed unto them. And this was the tabernacle where the pillar of cloud settled down upon it when Moses would enter into it. But we see here that this tent has to do with the relationship between God and his people. And we see that Moses is the intermediary that works it, that deals with it, and that has received instructions about it from the Lord. It says in verse 7 that he pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. We learn here that God was trying to show his people that he was afraid that if he got too close to them, that he would consume them, that they were an unholy people, that they need to learn the difference between the deity and humanity, between him and his magnificent holiness and them and their contaminated sin. And so Moses, it was seen that Moses could not pitch the tabernacle in the midst of the people as he would ultimately do as they marched through the wilderness. The tabernacle would be positioned in the middle of Israel. But at this point, the tabernacle is pitched far off from the people. And as it's there, we see that Moses operates. Now, we see through this a number of encouragements. A number of encouragements that Moses, that we see through this incident. First of all, we see that though removed from their midst, that the tabernacle was accessible, because it says that the people would go out to it. It says that it was called the Tent of Meeting, and that it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So God, in a sense, was showing the danger that he presented to them based upon their lack of holiness. And yet, through Moses, he also shows that he is accessible, that he is a resource to the people. And so the people were allowed to come out, and they would come out to God, and then through Moses and his intercession for them, they would meet with Moses, and Moses would help them with whatever their needs were. He would pray for them. He would minister to them at this tent of meeting that was out there in the outside the camp. So we see here that God, even as God positioned himself off from the people, it was evident that he stirred up the people by his Spirit to come out and to receive this ministry from Moses. And Moses, like a wonderfully conditioned and prepared pastor, would be out there, and he would welcome the people into the presence of God and would minister unto them in that context. Secondly, we see here in verses 8 and 9 that Moses really did mediate there between God and Israel. It says in verse 8, "So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose up. Each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone to the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses." Now, we see here that this was God's idea. We see that God blessed this arrangement by descending upon the tabernacle when Moses would come out to it. Later we learn that Joshua stood there and sort of presided there over the tabernacle when Moses was not there. But Moses would come and go to the tabernacle. And as Moses would go to the tabernacle, then the people would go to him. And when they went to him, the presence of God was there. That presence that was too strong for them in the camp, there out in the tabernacle, it was appropriate, and God ministered to the people there in the tabernacle. So Moses was willing to be a mediator for the people, and as he invited them to the tabernacle, he was a mediator for the people between God and Israel. Thirdly, we see that the people were well disposed to this mediation. It says that they looked after Moses when he left the camp. They realized, they were conscious of the fact that this was their man, that this was their mediator between themselves and God. And so when Moses would go out of the camp, it says that the men stood by the door. And then it says that they worshipped the appearance of the pillar as it would fall down upon the tabernacle. It doesn't say that they went together in any kind of a joint worship. It says that every man worshipped by his door. He worshipped publicly. And so here we see Israel, whose heart was being affected by this ministry, by Moses. And it's as if the people were conditioned by the Holy Spirit and worked with and sanctified so that they would, instead of, we have the saying, while the cat's away, the mice will play. There's none of that here. The people are humbled by the spectacle of the tabernacle. They're humbled by Moses going out to the tabernacle. And they're humbled in regards to their own lives, that they would worship the Lord, the fathers, by the doors of their homes. And so the people, as I said, thirdly, the people were well disposed toward this ministry. God was working with them and through them. And then lastly, we see that God used Moses in a special way to reconcile Israel with himself, because we see in verse 11 that God spoke with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to his camp. But his servant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle, so that the tabernacle was always tended by either Joshua or Moses. But when Moses was there, the Lord spoke to him in an overwhelmingly intimate way. Even today, when we talk about having meetings with people, if there are people that are having problems together, I know as a pastor, I've sponsored and been a part of many, quote, face-to-face meetings. There's something about a face-to-face meeting. Men may believe what they want about other people. Sometimes husbands and wives will believe what they want. And then you get them together in a face-to-face meeting. And you demand that they take the words that they're hearing and that they wash out all other foreign meanings and suppositions about what is being said. That they meet with the person face-to-face. And in that intimate meeting, they really come to understand what is being said by the other person. Well, this was like that, except that it was a face-to-face meeting by God with a human being. And that just stretches our imagination. We know that God does not have a face like a man. He only speaks metaphorically of having a face. But God is able, whatever we bring to bear on such a meeting with our physical faces, in this case, God brought spiritually to the meeting. And God spoke to Moses in an intimate way. Later on, in the Torah, the five books of Moses, God says that he would send a prophet like Moses, speaking of Christ, who would speak to his people face to face, like Moses had spoken with the Lord. So this meeting, this relationship that they had, was a special thing. Of all the prophets of the Bible, of all of those who served as prophets, as all of those compared to all of those who heard the word of God and then spoke it to the people, surely this, by the characterization of the language, surely this was a unique and special meeting on the part of God with His people. And so this is generally understood to be revealing of the fact that God spoke to Moses in a way, in a close way, in an open way, that was greater than any other prophet to whom or through whom he spoke. It speaks of intimacy, care, love. It was an amazing meeting. And so, in this case, Moses here mirrors our great intercessor, even the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no one who spoke, who was more intimate with the Father than the Son. And the two of them entered into a covenant together for our salvation. But in this case, we have Moses, merely a human being, but he enters in and he plays this role for the people of God as a kind of super minister, a super mediator, which again would prophesy of a greater intercessor who would come, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was on the basis of that intimate revelation that the people of God began to be discipled by Moses and brought to the promised land. So we ought to value the revelation of Moses ourselves. We ought to see the beauty of the first five books of the Bible. We ought not to second guess Moses like so many interpreters today, even seminary teachers who will doubt this and that. Moses was not just some commoner that was wandering around the Middle East at this time. He wasn't just a novice. Moses was one of the most extraordinary men of history, and he helped and led the people of God through the wilderness. And so he was able to serve as that archetype of prophet that would come to be known as the great prophet, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in the time of his coming. Our Lord Jesus is the great prophet, the great priest, and the great king. He's a king like David. He's a priest like Aaron. And he was a great prophet like Moses. So he was all of these things together. But Moses is the one who was the archetype of the prophet who was to come. We have more revelation through Moses than through Jeremiah or Isaiah, or certainly Elijah and Elisha. We have so much through Moses. Moses was a spectacular minister of God, used by God to bless his people. And so we ought to give him the respect that is his due. We ought to see these five books of Moses and the law that's contained therein. We ought to see that as something to be admired and cherished. Whereas today people slough it off and wave it off because they have a greater revelation in the New Testament in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have that greater revelation. We have that man who spoke to God in face to face in an even greater way than Moses. But he in no way would erase or eclipse in the negative sense this wonderful ministry of Moses about which we're reading in the book of Exodus. So the ministry of Moses, the theology of Moses, ought to be dear to us today. And the coming of Christ ought to only make him more dear to us than he would otherwise be. So let us celebrate Christ, especially as the new Moses, as the second Moses, but let us celebrate the first Moses also and enjoy him and esteem him and thank the Lord for him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would be with us. We pray that we would adore the Word of God, the Bible as we know it, was commenced by the same man, Moses. The Bible as we know it today, as it was written, it was Moses who brought any previous revelation to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and even before them to Noah, and indeed to Adam and his children. It was Moses who brought that revelation together and codified it in the godly scrolls of the first five books of our Bible, who was a minister and an intercession for Israel. We pray, O Lord, that we would not disdain this man or second guess him in our in our infancy and our immature attitudes toward thy revelation. But we pray that we would esteem him and see the glory of him as a magnificent minister of Jehovah God. Bless us, O Lord, today through the revelation of Moses, through these early chapters of the Bible, through the story of the creation, through the giving of the law of God, the history of Israel as she was brought to be, brought to pass by thy Spirit. And might we, the new Israel of God, rejoice together around this teaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.